We normally have a lesson from Romans. As you know, it's our tradition, our kind of the way we do things here, to teach expositorily through Scripture. However, today I'm going to depart from that slightly and do a little review with a topic. So I'm not going to completely get away from Romans, but we're going to kind of zero in on one particular idea. It's kind of a broad idea, although it's narrow as well. So I've titled this The Gospel. The Gospel. Okay. So I'd like to begin with a question. What is the Gospel? What is the Gospel? Like I said, it's narrow. It's a very simple thing. And we'll see just how broad it can be. We won't nearly touch all of it, but we will get a glimpse of how broad it can be. So the simple answer, what is the Gospel? Good news that Jesus died and rose to redeem His people. Good news that Jesus died and rose to redeem His people. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1. I think actually Tony has all of the Scriptures. We got together right before and I added a couple more, so he has all the Scriptures. We probably won't get to all of them. I know Tony's saying, good. I don't want to be here until midnight. Okay, Romans chapter 1 and verses 1 through 6. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of His name among all the nations, including you who are called to be, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. That is such a perfect description or definition of the gospel, isn't it? Just, I mean, you kind of get lost in reading through Romans. I do anyway. I kind of get lost in verse by verse in the minutia, looking at the leaves on the trees because there's so much depth there. But if you just step back and look at the forest, that's just a definition of the gospel, isn't it? What is it? What about it? Okay. And then in Hebrews chapter 10. And I don't have that one on my notes, so instead of turning around and looking at it, I'll look it up here. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10, 1 through 10. For since the law was but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins. But in these sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. When he said above, You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings, these are offered according to the law. Then he added, Behold, I have come to do your will. He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Verse 7, Then I said, Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book, or in the entirety. That's the idea of the scroll, not just one portion, but the entirety of the book, the completion of the book. It's all about Christ Jesus. It didn't begin in Matthew. It didn't begin with his birth. I really appreciate that verse, or the verses that Tony read this morning when for our communion meal from the Old Testament. That was just very good, very good example of the gospel is from Genesis to Revelations. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul said, And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come preaching to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. That makes me feel good. It makes me feel like I'm in good company. Amen. Paul didn't want them to see himself, did he? He had the ability. That's the interesting thing about Paul. He had the ability to be very eloquent. He was trained to be eloquent. He was trained to know every jot and tittle of the law. But that's not why he came. He didn't come with excellency of man's speech. The testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. Verse 2, For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the power, of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might rest in the wisdom of, might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Verse 2, again, For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. What else is there to know? What else is there worth knowing? Nothing. It's all about Christ and Him crucified. Another way of putting that, the gospel, the good news. Amen? And then Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Romans 1, 16, 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, The righteous shall live by faith. The righteous shall live by faith. And one more on this. Romans chapter 10, verses 5 through 17. Romans 10, 5 through 17. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the Scripture says, everyone who believes in Him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing His riches on all who call on Him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. The gospel. And we haven't touched on all of it. There's one element of the gospel that we don't like to think about. It's that element which we would rather not go there. We'd rather not go there. We'd just rather not think about it, right? Well, you don't know, but let me tell you what it is. Okay, that element is sinful human nature. And you say, well, how is that good news? That's not part of the gospel, right? Absolutely. It's like the moon in the sky. We see the moon in the day sometimes. It's very dim. Most of the time we don't even see it. We don't even notice it in the daytime when it's there. But when do we see it most bright? At night, in the night sky, when it's on the when it's against the background of the night sky. And that's the way the gospel is. The gospel would be not necessary apart from the depraved nature, human depravity, fallen man. Isn't that, that's kind of, we don't like to think about it too much in those terms, but really, without sin, there's no need for the gospel. Well, you say, couldn't we just all live in happiness and perfect harmony, and why did Adam have to mess it all up for us, right? Well, I'm very thankful that he did, because it's part of the gospel. Amen? We would not know the beauty of Christ without sin entering into the human race. It's bad. It's wicked. It's not good. And the more we see of sin, and the more we demonstrate human nature, the more lovely Christ becomes. A low view of sin produces a low view of Christ. You see, so many people who call themselves Christians and they have no testimony of loving Christ because they haven't seen themselves as a sinner. We're going to go through some scriptures. Let's just do that. Let's look at some scriptures. And it's not just a very rare scripture that talks about sin, is it? No. It's all through God's Word, demonstrating that we are in need of a Savior. Okay, we'll begin with Romans chapter 1, verses 18 and following. I'm not sure if we'll go all the way through it in the interest of time. Romans chapter 1, verse beginning at verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth of God about God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. We'll stop there. Man is wicked and vile and hating God. No man is neutral. Man is not neutral. Oh, I don't go to church every day, and I don't go to church every week, and I don't talk about it a lot. I'm not one of those fanatical Christians. I mean, I've heard that so many times. I've heard that. That sounds to me like, there's another word for that. Not fanatical. What is it? Lukewarm, I think. Lukewarm. The next verse is Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 21. Romans 5, 12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given. But sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. Now just stop for a moment there. Verse 14, yet death reigned from Adam to Moses. Before there was a law given, before man was able to look at God's word and say, okay, that's bad, I won't do it. Before that, they had it written in their hearts. And it was, we've seen previously. And death, the product of sin, reigned from Adam to Moses. It was there. Okay? So, but it says, for sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there's no law. Not that some have postulated that, well, those people who lived before Moses and the law, they weren't under the same obligation to obey God's law like we are. That's ridiculous. Why? Because they died. If they hadn't been under sin, they wouldn't have had the product of sin, which is death. Okay, but they had death. And so he goes even to a further degree of, well, you kind of call that innocence. Innocence, so be without the written law, you're not quite counted as responsible for the law if you don't have it written, so to speak. And so they weren't quite as guilty as those who had the law. But let's go to an even further degree of innocency. Verse 14, yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam. Now, who can you think of who dies and yet their sin is not a sin of rebellion, a sin of, I am going to do it my way, with a conscious mind like Adam had? Who can you think of? Micah and Judah, maybe? The little innocent babies that haven't consciously said, I am going to do it my way. And I think they wrote a song about that, didn't they? Someone did. Even babies die. Why? Because death reigns in human depraved natures. Because of sin, death reigns over humanity. Boy, that the more we talk about it, the blacker that night sky gets, doesn't it? It gets really black. And then one more, Ephesians chapter 2. I know I didn't finish that, by the way. There was more there, but in the interest of time, we're going to move on. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. It's pretty black, isn't it? But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Back up to verse 6, and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. What is the purpose of it all? What is the purpose of our salvation, of this gospel that we preach? To glorify God. Amen. To give Him honor and praise. And then verse 10, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You know, so many people, the average human thinking based on the fallen human nature gets it backwards. Every religion, apart from true biblical Christianity, has the view that we work to please God so He'll save us. We do the work, God pays us with salvation. No. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, and the good works follow. Right? The good works follow the workmanship being created in Christ Jesus. And so that leads me to another question. Can we, who believe the gospel, stop at the point of believing it? Can we who believe the gospel stop at that point? There is even a whole movement of people who encompasses different denominations that it's called the no lordship salvation. You can take Jesus as your Savior, and then maybe later in life when you settle down and you've sown all your wild oats, you can take Him as your Lord and start producing good works, right? No lordship salvation. Well, it's not biblical. As a matter of fact, it is a It's a version of another gospel. The gospel of Satan. It is from Satan. It is demonic. Why? Why do you say, oh, no, those people are good people. There's some good people in that movement. They take the glory from Christ and give it to their self. I will decide when I'll make Jesus my Lord and when I'll make Him my Savior. No, no, no. Let's first of all look at Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. And that's very familiar to those of us who are going through the Behold Your God study, right? That was one of our verses for last week. God delights in these things. And are we to boast in these things? No. We're to boast in the fact that we know Him. We know Him. And then in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, Philippians 1, 27, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. It doesn't sound like the gospel is, okay, I believed in Jesus. Now I'm going to just sit down and not really do anything. I'm gonna just live my life and think about me and maybe my family, and we're not really going to worry with church. Church is something for those fanatical people. Call us fanatics. Philippians chapter 3, chapter 3, verse 1, through chapter 4, verse 1. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I even more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and may share His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, that by any means possible I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me His own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me, and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you, and now tell you with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body, by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. Amen. Sounds fanatical, doesn't it? Wow. And you notice the characteristic of those who he's crying about who have left the gospel. Notice what he said about them, verse 18. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Notice, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. Well, that doesn't sound like that's just somebody going out killing Christians, does it? That doesn't sound like a very wicked, vile person. I mean, that just sounds like your next door neighbor who is a pretty good Joe, doesn't it? Somebody that, you know, doesn't go to church every Sunday, obviously, but he's a good neighbor and he's a good father to his children or a good wife to her husband and so on. They're living for their pleasure and their glory. Stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. What an admonition. Okay, and then that was Philippians 3. 1 Thessalonians 5. Making sure Tony's got these in order here for me. 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 through 28. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. That's not just talking about brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, the first one, to one another, that's talking about brothers and sisters in Christ. And to everyone. Oh, we don't have to be good to those wicked people out there, atheists and those bad. No, we don't have to be good to those people. Yeah. Yeah, you do. Love your enemy. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. And then Hebrews chapter 5 and 6, verse 2. For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. Because of this, he is obliged to offer sacrifices for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. No one takes his honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." As he says also in another place, "You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. About this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since we have become dull of hearing. You have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food, for everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, and of instruction about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. Are we moving on? Are we moving on to maturity as Christians? Are we growing in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior? We should be, right? We're told that we should. Let's see if I can skip a verse here. I hate to. Wish we had a couple more hours. The point here is, we as Christians, when we come to faith in Christ, are not to sit idle. We're not to sit idle. We are to move on, pressing on, like Paul said, toward that mark that Christ, as we saw just now, has set the example for us. He has set the example to be obedient. Okay, so can we believe the gospel? Who believe the gospel stop at the point of believing it? I think we would all agree, absolutely not. Absolutely not. And let's go one more scripture there. Hebrews chapter 4. I don't see it. Hebrews 4, let me look it up. Oh, it's because you didn't print it out for me on here. That was one of those that I had added. Hebrews chapter 4. And verses 1 through 13. Hebrews 4, 1 through 13. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any one of us should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest. As He has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although His works were finished from the foundation of the world. For He has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all His works. And again in this passage He said, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day, today, saying, through David so long afterward, in the words already quoted, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from His. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from its sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. Can we just believe in Christ and sit down? Let's be up. Up about the business of our Lord. Amen. Now, based on this scripture we looked at in Hebrews, that gives us an admonition to strive to so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. What about those who believe and they don't seem to have any zeal? They don't seem to have a desire. They like lukewarmness. What about those people? And we don't like to talk about that, do we? We don't like to talk about that. That's one of those subjects that, yeah, there's people like that. Maybe some of you here are like that. I hope not, but if so, I hope this will help you to press on toward that mark. Now I'm going to ask a question, which I believe the answer to will demonstrate a core element of the gospel and make many scriptures clearer. Does God show partiality in the gospel? Does God show partiality in the gospel? And this is not straying too far from our Romans study, by the way. Does God show partiality in the gospel? A yes and no would be the answer to that, I think. A very correct answer would be yes and no. So you have to say, well, what are you talking about? I know your minds are going all over the place. What are you talking about? Does God show partiality in the gospel? Let me see if I can get these scriptures. Let's see. Genesis. Yeah, Genesis 6, 5 through 8. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I may have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Noah found favor. Noah. It doesn't say Noah and his family, does it? It doesn't say that. It says Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. That sounds like partiality to me. What do you think? God favored Noah. And then Genesis chapter 12. Now the Lord, chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So he chose Abraham. Abraham was called out. Why Abraham? Was there something good about Abraham? I mean, you know, it sounds like partiality. Boy, there's a lot going on there, isn't there? Let's move on. Chapter 17, verses 15 and 19. And God said to Abraham, "As for Sarah, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah. She shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of peoples shall come from her." Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to him, "Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?" And Abraham said to God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." God said, "No, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him." There again, I think that's a clear example that God does show partiality among man, calling people out. Well, you say that's just the Old Testament. He didn't do that in the New Testament. It's a time of grace. We all have a free will to just kind of do what we want to do, right? Let's skip a couple there, Tony. Let's go over to Romans chapter 1, verse 7. "To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Okay, so every citizen of Rome was a Christian, right? There was no such thing as people thrown to the lions to be eaten. That's a myth. That doesn't exist. Because we see right here, everybody in Rome was a Christian. No, that's not what it says, by the way. "To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints." See, it's qualified. Those who are loved by God and called to be saints. And then Ephesians chapter 1. Verses 1 through 14. "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him in love. To the praise of His glorious grace with which He has blessed us in the Beloved." Okay, and then we'll stop there. And let's look at another verse that kind of calls into question our line of thinking. We're thinking God shows partiality, right? Well, let's think about that in light of Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2 and verses 6 through 11. "He will render to each one his works, to those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek. But glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek. For God shows no partiality. That's confusing. That just blows my mind up. What about you? It did. But after studying God's Word, we see clearly that God shows partiality based on who He wants to love, who He wants to call out. The partiality that God shows is not based on... I got a list here. The partiality is not based on nationality. It's, you know, He said Jews, Gentiles. It's not based on our nationality. It's not based on our gender. Well, only men can be saved. You women, I'm sorry, you're just... No, that's ridiculous. But some people act that way, don't they? They act like, well, because I am a man or I am a woman, I have more spirituality. No, no, no. It's not based on our social status. Well, it's only for the poor. The Bible clearly says that God's chosen the poor of the world. Rich people cannot be saved. That's just ridiculous. I wish we had more time to develop these. And finally, it's not based on our good works. It's clearly not based on our good works. It is... Let me just finish reading that. And then we'll be finished. In Ephesians, finish reading that scripture that we broke off from. We'll begin in verse 7. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace. What is it based on? What is this partiality that God shows based on? According to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will, according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ. By the way, when it says mystery in Scripture, in these New Testament passages, when you see that term mystery, just substitute that for gospel. That's what He's talking about. He's talking about the gospel that's been revealed in these last times that wasn't seen clearly in the Old Testament, but was a shadow. Making known to us the mystery of His will, according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance, until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of His glory. Amen.